Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hi, everybody. Just wanted to share this with you. 19 years ago this weekend,
God moved our family to Huntington Beach, and it's been awesome.
It really has. And 25 years ago this weekend,
God moved our family to Melbourne, Australia.
We actually did that. Can you believe that? And 43 years ago this weekend, this is the best.
We were married.
Woo! It's been incredible, and you guys have been a big part of it. We just wanted to share that with you before we introduce your speaker this weekend. God is good. Shalom to all of you. Thanks for celebrating life with us. God bless you.
Well, hello, everybody. Thank you for praying for all of us that have been out at the couples retreat in the desert this weekend. I guarantee you it's been hot, and I guarantee you that God has been answering your prayers and blessing these couples and therefore blessing their families and his work in their families. Well, I wish that I could be with you this morning, but you are really going to be blessed. It's the first time that Pastor Chet Lowe has been with us at Refuge. I get together with him once a week and pray with some other pastors, and I've just really come to appreciate his ministry and the fact that God led him from the East Coast to the West Coast for such a time as this. I really believe that God is going to be bringing great revival to the county here that we all live in and serve in together. So would you please welcome my good friend Chet Lowe as he comes to bring you the Word of God. God bless you. Welcome, Chet.
It is great to be with you guys. Very, very thankful. Bill and I, we get together every Wednesday morning at 7 with about four or five other pastors and pray together, pray for you, pray for our churches, pray for revival. And so it's just exciting to be with you guys. It's been great to just make great relationship. We are moved out from Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale. I was an assistant pastor there for about 27 years. And we came out here this past August, so we're new to California. People asked me back, I went back to Fort Lauderdale to teach in April, and they said, well, how do you like California? And my response was, I feel like I lived in purgatory for 27 years and I got moved to heaven. So we're very, very thankful to be here. Jesus loves California a lot. You can tell by the weather. Yeah, you can clap for that. We are glad to be here. My wife is here. We have four children of our nine that are here with us. The others are in college or married. I'm actually a grandparent of six. We just had number six 3 weeks ago. Naomi Peace is her name. So I know you guys are shocked. I'm a grandparent, right? Right? Okay, right? You can't believe. Amen? All right, you guys are up. The 9 o'clock didn't get it. They were like, 9 o'clock was like, no, you look like a grandparent. Your beard's really gray, you know, the whole deal. But we're glad to be here. So thankful. My wife is actually here somewhere. Yeah, she's right there in the back, the mother of nine. Yeah, you can't even see her. She's all of 100 pounds. Yeah, there she goes. just so thankful to be with you guys. We're going to be in a couple of places of Scripture. Psalm chapter 84, you want to get there quickly. Psalm chapter 84, verse 1. And then we're also going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so that's Psalm chapter 84, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm told that this service likes to go till 2:30, 3 o'clock. That's what Pastor Bill told me. Yes? You guys are the real study people, right? I'm getting this on this side, I'm going this on this side. So you guys are the spiritual people. So we'll go till probably what? 1 o'clock? 2? We're good? Yeah, the church in Korea, they start at 4 in the morning. They end at 11. So maybe we've got something to learn, huh? But would you please stand with me? We're going to honor God in His Word as we read Psalm chapter 84. I'm going to be starting in verse 1. So as we stand together and honor God and His Word. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Our Father, we come before you this morning, and we are grateful that Jesus is alive. He's risen from the dead, the living God. And Savior, I'm so thankful because you hear us, because you're living. You reach out and touch us because you're living. Your word is alive and active because you're living. And I pray now that as we study your word, that you change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have your seat. You don't need to turn there. It's Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's trying to get some heavenly truths across to them. They were a hard-headed group, much like me and maybe some of us. And so to make things simple, he told things in stories. He used common language and common experiences. And he gave heavenly principles in these common stories. We refer to them as parables, stories that express truth. A little bit later on in the ministry of Jesus, it's around Luke chapter 17. You see, he began these stories in Matthew 13 with the kingdom of heaven is like. And so he described the kingdom with stories. But now a little bit later in Luke chapter 17, he's not saying stories. No, he says to them, the kingdom of God is within you. He's been with the disciples for a little while. He doesn't want to express the kingdom through stories. He now wants to express them through their lives. If you're taking note, the title of this message, you are a living parable. You are a living parable. You're a living story of God's truth to the world. Paul got it. He fully understands this principle. It's found 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Once again, you don't need to turn there. He says this, Jesus died so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him. Later on in Philippians, as he's writing the church in chapter 1, verse 20, he says, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I am a living parable. I want to express God's truth through my story to the world. You see, Paul got it because I believe he was following someone's example. Oh, it was another living parable. You know the story better than I. It's Ananias. Saul is on his way to Damascus because he's going to capture Christians. He's going to torture them. Some he might even kill. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus meets him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, he goes blind, goes into Damascus, and while he's there, Jesus knocks on the heart of one of his servants. His servant's name was Ananias. Ananias, hey, I'd like you to go to Saul. You'd like me to do what? Jesus, I don't know if you know this. Saul's here to hurt people like me. He's here to put people like me in jail. He's here to maybe torture me. You can't quite possibly be asking me to go to Saul. Hey, Ananias, go. For he's my chosen vessel. And I don't know if you've ever argued with God, but usually he wins. Jacob, he kind of wrecked his hip, okay? So you want to make sure when you go into a wrestle match with God that you're ready to maybe walk out leaning on a staff. And Ananias, he goes to Saul and he risks his life not knowing what Saul is going to do, not knowing that he's blind. All he knows is he's being obedient to the word of God. And he goes to Saul and he sets Saul free from his blindness. And you see, Saul, he looked at Ananias' life, a living parable. Someone that was really willing to risk his life, not knowing what Saul would do. Saul would then become the great apostle Paul. And from Ananias, he would be willing to give his life for the gospel because there's a truth about the gospel. Jesus said it best, as the Father sent me, so I send you. But this has been God's way since the very beginning. Oh, you remember? Let's go all the way back to the book of Genesis. It's Noah. Hey, Noah, I'd like you to build a boat. You want me to what? You want to build? No. I want you to build a boat. And for 120 years while you're building this boat, I want you to be a living parable. I want you to let everyone look at this boat and say, this is the way of salvation. Judgment is going to come. Rain is going to fall. And Noah, I want to use you and your story as a living parable for the whole world to see. not just Noah, Jeremiah. Now, this illustration, it's a little PG-13, but it's in Jeremiah 13. You can look it up later. Listen, God says to Jeremiah, I'd like you to get some a linen cloth, and I'd like you to put it around your waist. Let me tell you what God is telling him to do. I want you to go to your drawers, and I want you to get some fruit of the looms. And I'd like you to take those fruit of the looms, Jeremiah, and I'd like you to go hide them under a rock. I think you're Jeremiah. Okay, God, you want me to buy some fruit of the looms, and you want me to go and put them under a rock. Okay, this is God. Imagine if God came to you and said, hey, I'd like you to take your fruit of the looms and go hide them over at the Santa Ana River. I mean, just think for him. If there was water flowing through it, that would be a really great thing. And so understand, a few days later, God comes back to Jeremiah, and he says to him, I want you to go back to that rock, and I want you to take your fruit of the looms, and I want you to look at them. Jeremiah, he goes, he looks at his fruit of the looms, he goes, wow, these are disgusting. And God says to him, that's the point. That's what Israel's sin looks like to me. Go tell them. You're my living parable. I wanted you to experience it. I wanted you to understand it. Think of Hosea. Oh, Hosea the prophet. God comes to him and says, I want you to marry a prostitute. Now imagine you're Hosea's mother. You're going to meet the daughter-in-law for the very first time. You've got the hope that Hosea is going to marry a woman of integrity, and maybe, quite possibly, the Messiah will come through you, and in comes Gomer. Hi, Mom. You know, imagine the moment. Not only that, she would adulterate the marriage. And she'd adulterate the marriage again. She would go so far that she would sell herself into sex slavery. Hosea, praise God, she's out of my life. Now she's someone else's problem. God would knock on his heart and say, no, Hosea, go buy her. Go buy her? Yeah. And bring her into your home. Love her. You see, Hosea, I have a love letter that I want to write to the children of Israel. And I want to tell them about my unconditional love. And I want to express to them through your life. But the only way, Hosea, that you will be able to express this love letter is if you live it first. You are, Hosea, a living parable. Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says this in verse 6, these things were written to serve as an example for you and I. So when we read about Jeremiah, when we read about Hosea, when we read about Noah, we look at their lives, that living parable, that expression of God's truth. Paul says we watch their lives so that we might know how to live our life today. Listen, the same way we read about their lives as a living parable is the same way the world is reading your life today. You are a living parable. My wife and I were missionaries in Liberia, West Africa, for years. Liberia was in the middle of civil war while we were there. Now, let me express to you, there's only one word that describes war. It's the word loss. Loss. You lose everything. You lose your friends. You lose your family. You lose your retirement. You lose your job. You lose your house. You lose your neighbors. You lose your neighborhood. You lose absolutely everything. Kids lost the opportunity to go to school. I was a teacher at a school, and I wanted to keep our school going. Despite everything that was going on, I figured that if the kids could go to school, maybe it would keep their minds off of everything that was happening. And so I worked with an organization, and we worked with another organization that had these 100-pound bags of rice. We couldn't afford to pay our teachers because the students couldn't afford to pay their tuition. So we talked to the teachers about working for food. They agreed. We got these 100-pound bags of rice, and we would pay them with these 100-pound bags of rice. Well, the distributions would be at my house. Well, I'll never forget one particular distribution. I got sick with malaria. Now, I don't know if you know what malaria is. It's a great disease to get. You basically fry like an egg in your bed at about 104, 105 fever. And you shake like this, and you pray to God to either die or for the fever to break. It's just one of you hallucinate. It's just one of those great diseases. You don't want to get it, trust me. And I'm lying in bed, and I've got malaria. The distribution has happened, and all of a sudden I hear this outside my window. It's this woman, she's crying. She's one of the teachers. There's no cars, no transportation. She's going to have to walk her 100-pound bag of rice down to the road about 500-600 yards, put it in a taxi, and get to her home. But there was no one to help her, no one to get that bag of rice to the street. All the teachers had left. Everyone was concerned about themselves. And now I hear this woman crying outside of my window, and God knocks on my heart. Hey, Chet, go carry that bag of rice for that woman. I look up into heaven and I say, God, if that was you, you wouldn't give me malaria, and I go back to bed. God continues to knock on my heart as she continues to cry. And I don't know if you've got children, but I got so frustrated with the Lord who would not let me go back to sleep. I got out of bed like you wake up your children on Monday morning to go to school. You know exactly what I'm talking about. My wife, she walks in around 5:30 in the morning. She starts singing, oh, happy day. My kids are, stop singing. You know, it's like, don't bless your neighbor too early in the morning, right? So I get up out of bed and I'm stomping. I open my door and I walk outside and there she is. And I go, I'll carry your bag of rice. Well, she went, praise God. Now, let me tell you about African women, okay? They are the most emotional. Let me tell you, you guys have no idea how to worship. You have no idea how to worship. You got to go to Africa, man. I'm going to tell you something. These ladies, in the midst of worship, they get up, they dance, they start doing this thing, and they'll walk all throughout. I mean, they're just marching. They're like, I'm in the army of Jesus, and they're like doing this thing, going all around. Well, she goes crazy, and she's just dancing and singing, praise God, I can carry my bag of rice home. And here's my attitude, praise God, I'll get it on my head. I take this bag of rice and I put it on my head and I start walking to the road and I'm feeling sick. I can't believe that there's no one else, God, that you could ask to do this. She's praising God and singing. Let me tell you something. When you're a pastor teaching in Africa, when one of the old ladies gets touched by the Spirit, okay, she will just stand up and go, hallelujah, and just like dance. And you wait till she's done. And when she's done and riles up the whole church, then you go, okay, turn to verse 6. You know, it's kind of like, you kind of go with it, okay? And this is what this woman is doing. She is just out of control, praising God. And my attitude was horrible. I got to the street. I threw the bag of rice down. Thank you, Brother Chet. Thank you, Brother Chet. And I start walking back up the hill to my house. I get in my room. I jump in my bed. I look up to heaven and I go, you happy? That same year, I started a discipleship group. Now, you're probably thinking to yourself, you disciple people? Let me tell you, if God can use me, God can use you. That's the point, okay? So I started this discipleship group with about 12 guys. But one of the guys, he goes, I don't want to be a part. So we continued anyway, and a couple months in, about 2 or 3 months, he joined our Bible study group. He just came one particular Monday. He stayed with us. He went every week with us. And by the end of the year, we all got together and we wanted to celebrate all that God had done in our lives. Well, we're in this group and, well, Daniel is his name. He stands up and he says, you all know I didn't want to be a part of this group. And we're like, yes, Daniel, we know you didn't want to be a part of this group. He goes, but one day, I was at my house and I looked out my window and I saw this white man carrying this bag of rice on his head for a black woman. I'd never seen a white man do anything for a black woman, much less put a 100-pound bag of rice on his head and carry it to the road. And I looked at him and I looked at the situation. I said, I want to know his Jesus. So I'm here and I've learned about Jesus. Now I got a secret to tell you. I didn't tell him about my bad attitude. But I have another secret to tell you. Whether you choose to recognize it or not, people are reading the story of your life. Where you work, where you play, your wife, your husband, your children, your parents. We are reading the story of your life. In fact, Paul said this. He wrote to the church in 1 Thessalonians and Thessalonica, and he said this, the whole world has heard about your testimony. Imagine if the whole world heard about the story of the refuge right here in Huntington Beach. Imagine if this church's testimony, like Paul was saying about Thessalonica, was heard and rang throughout all the world because people are reading the story of your life. What kind of story are they reading? Paul says it like this. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, verse 1? Or do we need some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You're our epistle, written in our hearts, underline this, known and read by all men. Circle this word clearly. You are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on the tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Listen to what Paul says. You are a living letter, and the whole world, all men, are reading your letter. Now, let me help describe this. Pastor Bill, he gets in the video, and he wrote a letter about Chet. He said, you guys, don't run away. I know he looks strange. He's a good guy. I pray with him all the time. He's been a pastor a long time. You can listen to what he has to say. He wrote a letter, the same that Peter, James, and John would write letters about pastors. They didn't have videos, text messages, or phones. They would write letters and they would say, this pastor is someone you can listen to. That's what Pastor Bill did for me. But listen, Paul is saying, do I need a letter? I planted this church. Do I need a letter? I led you to Christ. I discipled you. No, the question is not about me, church. Paul says the question is about you. I ask you to circle the word. Take a look. Clearly, clearly. This word means without a shadow of a doubt. There's absolutely no question. Paul is questioning the church, and he's saying, can this be said of you that when people read your letter, that you are a living letter of Jesus Christ? When people at work, when people at play, when people at school, husband, wife, parent, or child, read the letter of your life, what kind of letter are they reading? Is it a living letter of Jesus Christ? Well, this letter? The letter of Jesus is written by the Spirit. I need to explain something to you. The Spirit has a different kind of penmanship than what the world writes. Much different kind of penmanship. He writes a whole different story than what the world would write. Let me explain. I have 6 boys and 3 girls. When my boys write me a letter, I know it's from them because I can't read it. It looks like they put their fingers in ink and went like this on a sheet of paper. My girls, pink, purple ink. Big bubble letters. And sometimes the exclamation points have got a heart at the bottom of it, you know? When my sons write a letter, this is it. Hey, Dad, need $50. My daughters, to the best dad in the entire world. I have searched the whole world and have not found a father such as you. There is no one who cares and loves and nurtures more like you. And then they'll do XXOO. And then they'll say, I happen to have a need of $50. Love you with all my heart, squirt of perfume, daughter. Who gets the money? Let me tell you something, kids. This is a practical lesson for you. You got to learn how to work your parents. You can't write like my sons because they didn't get a dime. I tell them, go get a job. But my daughters, $50, $100, what you need? Write another letter. You see, the truth is this. The Spirit and the world write 2 totally different kinds of letter. They look different. They act different. They feel different. And because it's different, the Spirit has a job to do. Take a look, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go all the way down to verse 18. Look at the Spirit's job description. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, the Spirit has a job to change our worldly letter into a spiritual letter. Now, let me tell you something about this letter. God is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the kind of letter that the Spirit is writing on you, the kind of letter that people will read, is a love letter. He uses the word to write love into our hearts, and there's no one that expresses this more than my wife. You see, I told you that we were in Liberia, and while we were there, I told you that the word war, it means loss. We didn't have electricity. We didn't have running water. We lived out in the middle of nowhere. Listen, she would scrub her clothes, and then she would hang her clothes on the line. Now, our clothesline happened to be next to the pathway that people would walk. Well, everyone else lost their clothes too. So as they were walking by my wife's clothesline, the ladies thought it was like Macy's or JCPenney's and be like, oh, that's a great skirt. Grab it and keep walking. Literally, my wife, she went down to just a couple of dresses the time that we were there. Well, I'll never forget, I'm teaching in church and a woman walks in the back wearing my wife's skirt. Now, I'm sure I was teaching on the love of God. I was infuriated. And here I am like, Jesus loves you. Ooh. You know, it's like one of those things. Well, at the end of service, my wife gets up and she walks over to the woman, and I'm thinking, it's about time. Now, let me tell you about my wife. She's about 100 pounds, okay? When she steps on an ant, she wants to write a letter home to the family. I'm sorry, I didn't see it. I didn't mean for it to happen. You know, she's not a confrontative person. I'm black and white. She lives in a happy place. It's like the war could be going on around us, and she's humming Amazing Grace. I'm like, we're all going to die. I mean, it's just like, she's just this supernatural person. So she walks up to this woman. I'm thinking she's going to confront her. I'm so proud of her. I get behind her. I'm like, you get her, girl. You know, I'm just sitting there. I'm just waiting for Andrea to just give it to her. Well, Andrea looks at the woman and she says to her, I have the perfect blouse to match that skirt. Now, let me tell you what happens. She walks home with the woman. We didn't have a car. She walks home with the woman. The woman walks home with her in the stolen skirt. Andrea goes in the bedroom, goes into her closet, grabs the blouse, gives it to the woman who stole the skirt, and the woman took it happily and left. I go to the bedroom. Andrea. My wife and I were about to have an argument. I'm sorry. We call it strong fellowship. Christians, we come up with all kinds of names, don't we? You know, we Christians never argue. We have strong fellowship. It's like we never worry. We're concerned. And we never, ever, ever gossip. We hold prayer meetings. Lord, I pray for sister so-and-so. She's pregnant. I hope we're not laughing because it's true. So my wife comes in the room and I said to her with my strong fellowship tone, I can't believe what you did. You needed to tell that woman the truth. You know where thieves go. Tell her. My wife just looked at me and smiled. And then she said this. What part of when Jesus said, when they take your cloak, give them your tunic, don't you understand? All the women went, oh. All the men went, ooh. You felt it before, I get it. Because let me tell you, despite the fact what my wife went through, the Spirit had written a love letter on her heart. And let me express something to you. That was one of 100. One time she was walking to the market. A group of rebel soldiers surrounded her, taking her into an abandoned building. By the grace of God, she escaped. They came to our house and they threatened to burn our house down. Let me tell you the situation and the circumstance that we went through. But listen, the Bible says the Spirit writes on our heart. This word write, it means etched in. It's like a tattoo. It's permanent. It never changes. Circumstance can't change what the Spirit is writing on our hearts. And what I love about this is that He writes it. He writes a handwritten letter because only He knows exactly what we need, and only He knows the word and the experiences that will make us the love letter that Jesus wants us to be, because He has a mission. And His mission is not necessarily your opinion. His mission is to conform you into the image of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like a handwritten letter, is there? We get all kinds of mail. But when we get a handwritten piece of mail, it's the first thing we read. Because someone took the time and the energy and the effort. That's the Spirit of God. He takes the time and the energy and the effort to write on your heart. Well, my wife, she would write a handwritten letter. She would write a handwritten letter to a child soldier. You see, the war that we were in, it was an unconventional war. I had a 5-year-old put an M16 to my belly button and tell me to drop on the ground. There were child soldiers. Kids that were fighting. Think of your 5- and 6- and 7-year-old holding AK-47s, rocket grenade launchers, and M16s. children fighting in a war. And my wife would write a letter that would change our life forever. I'm not going to tell you the story of the young boy that she wrote to. My oldest son is going to tell you the story of the boy she wrote to. Would you watch this video?
I was born in the jungle of Liberia, West Africa. And I remember one morning, my parents were getting ready to go to the farm. And we heard about these rebels was gonna come, but we never knew when they were gonna come. We left my village and everything was okay. People was happy and my best friend, everybody were laughing. And I just talked to them and then we came back. My whole village was on fire and my best friend, they just kill him and his hair got cut off and they set his hair in the road. While we're running for my life and never knew what was gonna happen, I got in the ambush with these rebels and they told me that I was part of their group. Wish I never have any dream ever, but here I was. And this boy, little 7 years old, he got shot in his stomach and they forced me to take this boy's body while he was bleeding. Yeah, I was taking the boy's body, and they told me I was a child soldier. I was 9 years old. So they would recruit all these forced boys from their family that make them to be child soldiers, and then they gave them AK-47, telling them they gotta go shoot people. And that was my life for almost a year and a half. I was feeling bad, seeing most of the thing that I saw and shooting people being shot and people had been cut off with machete and you watching all the thing. I couldn't go to bed and sleep at night because it was hard seeing things like that. Even though I wanted to cry, but I couldn't cry because if I do, I may be weak. I couldn't show any emotion because I might get killed. That's when I ran away. And I went to the refugee camp where other people were living, where I knew I could be safe. I just came out of the ward and I never knew what was going on. And they told me there was a missionary and I went there and they reached out to me, they helped me and they, you know, take me to the hospital and then I got better. I never been into a missionary home before and that was my first time. They're showing their love to me every day that make me loose up and it was amazing to see something like that. Because of their continual love to me and that make me to feel like, man, these people are real. And these same missionary that I met that day now, they are my parents.
Pastor Cheddar Andrea adopted me and brought me to the United States. And it is just amazing to be adopted in a family that will teach you how to live for Jesus. Now I work on a ground crew as a team leader. These are guys that came from different lifestyles and just encourage them and build them up. God gave me the opportunity to go to different places and tell teenagers about Jesus. Basically, sharing my testimony to them and just telling them that God loved them and they don't have to go through life by themselves. What God did in my life was very amazing, giving me hope and a future and something to look forward to. I am a free man in Jesus Christ today.
The story that he's telling you is about a little boy by the name of Emmanuel who would go into his village and do what you heard. He was 5 years old when his brothers conscripted him into the war. He fought for about 5 years. I did everything I could to rescue him, but God had a different plan for him. I went into the bush one particular day and he was in need of surgery, Emmanuel. I picked him up, took him to the hospital. He had surgery. When he woke up the next morning, there was a handwritten letter on his chest. It's from my wife. With all that she had been through, with all these boys had done to her, "Dear Emmanuel, we believe that you're our son.
would you please come home? So over 20 years ago, that boy has not left her side. In fact, he played football when we moved to the United States. And at the homecoming game, Andrea walked on the field as his mom. You should have heard the announcement. Emmanuel Lowe and his mother? Now, if you think you had family problems, try raising my oldest son with Emmanuel, who went into his village and killed everybody. And now the two of them are brothers. I believe in the redemption of God. That happened because someone was willing, despite the circumstances. Let me explain something to you. Life is like war. And war is hard. And there's a wrestle between the flesh and the spirit. And you've got to determine what kind of letter are people going to read, no matter what life circumstances might come your way. Because Jesus said it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. There's going to be about 50% of life that's good, 50% of life that's bad. What kind of letter are people going to read when they watch you walk through the circumstances that the Spirit has ordained that you might be the fragrant aroma of Christ? What kind of love letter are you going to be? Now, some of you might say, Pastor Chet, you don't understand. I've allowed life circumstances to make my heart get hard. And I'm the tablet of stone that Paul is talking about. I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm bitter, and the Spirit can't even write on my stone because it's not soft, fleshy heart. It's stone because of what I've been through. I've got good news for you. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I've got good news for you. If life has got you to a place where your heart has become like stone, listen, you've made the mistake of getting bitter and frustrated and angry. Peter has got a good word for us because if anyone could write this, it's Peter. The amount of times that he messed up, he knew exactly what to do when he denied Jesus Christ. The Bible says he ran to the tomb as soon as he heard that Jesus was alive. And now he gives us the same advice. Take a look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says this in verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones, you're being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He says, get to Jesus, the living stone. And if anyone knows hard times, if anyone knows that life can get you down, it's Jesus because he was rejected by man. But what he says, chosen by God. In other words, God had a plan for that hard time. He says, I want you to get to Jesus, who's the living stone. Because Jesus, listen, a stone isn't alive. Something supernatural must happen for a stone to become alive. That's exactly what Peter is trying to get across. Let me explain about this living stone. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. You remember Moses. Moses is in the desert. He's in the wilderness with the children of Israel. And while he's there, they get thirsty. So God tells him, I want you to go to the rock, and I want you to take your staff, strike the rock, and out of this dead stone came the water of life. A little bit later, the children of Israel get thirsty again. God says to Moses, this time I don't want you to strike the rock. This time I want you to speak to the rock. He goes up to the rock, and as he's walking to the rock, the children of Israel start talking. Look at Moses. He brought us out in this desert. All we're eating is this heaven bread. I want some meat. I want some onions. I'm thirsty. I can't believe Moses. And as Moses is walking through his life's journey, hearing all of the complaints and the frustration, he gets to the rock. He takes his staff and in anger, he strikes the rock. Water comes out. And God says, Moses, come here. You're punished. You're not going to the promised land. You'll see it, but you won't enter. Because Moses, you don't get it. It's in Matthew chapter 21 that Jesus would describe himself as the stone which the builders rejected. And you see, the first time that Jesus comes, men will strike him. Men will strike him, Moses. But you don't understand, the second time Moses, that Jesus comes, nobody will strike him because he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the conquering King. Amen? Okay, that was pitiful. I have watched some of you watch the Warriors play. And as soon as they score a basket, you'll paint yourself. You will stand up and shout. You will go, yeah, for a basketball game. I say, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, conquering King. You go, amen. So I'm going to try it again, okay? Jesus Christ, when he comes back second time, nobody's going to strike him. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, conquering King. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, you're getting a little bit better. Still doesn't look like the basketball game, but hey, Jesus Christ, Moses, you don't understand. I'm not mad at them, Moses. You are. I want them to come. I want them to drink from the water. You got mad at them, Moses, not me. See, there was a woman at a well. She allowed life's circumstances to cause her to go after men, to go the world's way. And Jesus met her at the water, at the well, and said, no, 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 you need to thirst. You need to drink after me. Because I will satisfy you. And so many of us, we've gone the way of the world. In fact, our letter doesn't even look like the love letter of the Spirit. We've become hard instead of soft so that the Spirit can write on us. But some of us, we're afraid to come to Jesus. Because we don't know, wait a second, what will you do, Jesus? He says, come to me, I'm a living stone, and I supernaturally want to change the stone that you're holding into a living stone because I've got a job to do. I'm building a spiritual house with those stones, but you've got to come to me and give me that frustration. Give me that anger. Give me that bitterness. Come to me. I don't know if I can come to you because I don't know if I can trust you. Because sometimes when we come to you, you do things that we don't like. And I'll take that stone and when I'm building a house, sometimes I'm going to have to chisel off various pieces so it fits perfectly where it needs to go. And that's the chiseling part that we don't like. And we come to Jesus and we trust you. And then all of a sudden things go wrong. All he's doing is building a house. He might not be building it your way. I get it. It's only a few years ago I got a phone call. My brother was an F-18 fighter pilot. He was pilot of the year 2 years in a row, Top Gun instructor. My brother, he loved to go Mach 7. He flew over the Super Bowl. He did every show all over the United States of America, and he came home from tour from Japan, a Blue Angel. He's getting ready for a show as a Blue Angel in Oklahoma, and his plane went down, and him and his co-pilot died. It would only be 3 months later. See, my brother, he was the baby of the family. He was everybody's favorite. I have a baby of 9. And we had an argument a couple Christmases ago about who's the favorite. And I announced to my entire family, Timon is my favorite. My baby. He's everybody's favorite. Matthew, my brother, he was everyone's favorite. 3 months after my brother died, I found my dad dead in the backyard. Literally, his heart exploded. He couldn't recover from the death of my brother. You see, Jesus, that's why I can't come to you, because I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how are you going to make that good, Jesus? Now I've got a mom with no son, no dad. Lord, what are you going to do for that? When I moved to California, the base where my brother, his body went, they heard that I had come. They asked me if I would come down to the base and if I would speak to the recruits. When I walked into the chapel, it looked exactly like the chapel where we buried my brother. I was overwhelmed. I started weeping. I began to walk out. Worship was over. The guy grabbed me and goes, where are you going? I go, I can't do this. He goes, you have to. We ain't got nobody else. Walk down the center aisle. I started walking down the aisle and I'm in front of all these recruits and I'm weeping. The Spirit began to write his letter. And I gave the gospel. And of 600 recruits, over 550 of them stood up to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Chet, I know you don't understand what I'm doing. Just give me the stone. I may have to chisel it. I may have to maneuver it a little bit. But I've got a plan, and my plan is to conform you into my image. That's my mission. And sometimes you like it, sometimes you don't. But you have a job to do, and the job is to express the truth of my kingdom to the world. You're my living parable. I'm using you. I'm partnering with you to do it. And I know life is going to throw some stones your direction. Give them to me. I'll make them living stones. That's what I do. And maybe you need to do that with Jesus today. You see, he's building that house for this reason, that you might be able to offer acceptable sacrifices. Paul calls these sacrifices living sacrifices. Now I know sacrifices are hard. That's why they're called sacrifices. But you'll sacrifice for something that you want. If I want to lose weight, I'm not going to eat a donut. I'm going to sacrifice the donut because I want to get into shape. And if you really want to be conformed into the image of Jesus, you will be a living sacrifice because you really want it. And no matter what comes your way, you'll choose to give it up as a sacrifice because your goal is the goal of God, to become like him. So I have a question. What is the world reading? What kind of letter are you? You are a living parable, whether you recognize it or not. I pray they're reading a love letter from the Spirit, no matter what comes our way. Let's pray. Father, it's in Jesus' name that we come to you. And we ask you, Lord, for your Spirit to speak now in this place. Spirit, would you move? Would you move? And we ask, Lord, that you administer to people's hearts. I'm going to ask you to remain in an attitude of prayer. You see, we've been praying for revival, but revival begins in the church. And you've got to evaluate yourself. I don't need to go to your work or ask your wife or your husband. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you're convicted right now. And you know that you've allowed life, like Moses, not to write a love letter. But your letter looks more like the world. And I want the Spirit to move in this place because I'm going to ask you, the church, to take a step of faith. And I don't care if you're elder, deacon, pastor. If your letter's not a love letter, and you've got some stones that you're carrying that you need to give to Jesus, and you want to change today and allow the Spirit of God to move in you, I'm going to ask you right now, you stand at your feet and say, I want to give this stone to Jesus. I want to be a love letter of the Spirit. You stand right where you're at. Amen. Amen. Let the Spirit of God minister to you, speak to your heart. And you know you're carrying around some dead weight that you just need to give to God. And I'm going to let the Spirit continue to move. Don't be prideful. Humble yourself before the Lord. And like I said, you've been here 30 years. And you know your letter doesn't look so loving. You need to stand. Amen. Amen. I see you in the back. Amen. Amen. If something feels weird in your heart, that's the Spirit. You humble yourself. I'm just going to give a moment. You stand. Spirit of the living God,
we're standing before you, humbly. For Lord, we have allowed some life circumstances to make our heart more like stone. We don't want to quench your spirit from working in our life. So today, we want to change. Just with an attitude of prayer, the Bible says we should lift holy hands. Would you just kind of hold that stone and just give it to the Lord? And Lord, with our hands out, we give you this stone. And we ask you, Jesus, to make it a living stone. Redeem it somehow for your glory. But today we give it to you. Now, you take your personal moment with Jesus. You tell him what the stone is, and you give it to him. Go ahead. So, Father, we pray for those that have humbly stood and said, I need Jesus. Would you come upon them in power? Would you fill them with your spirit? Lord, today, would you let rivers of living water just flow out of them that they might be a living parable? Thank you, Jesus. Now thank him. Just thank Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand with us? It's been a gift to be with you guys this weekend. The Lord bless you and keep you. Listen, I've said it once, 100 times. Don't just pray for revival. Be a part of it. Be God's living parable and tell someone about Jesus through your words and your life. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.